Amen. All right. Hey, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. I'm excited today to start this brand new series that we're calling Hope for the Holidays. Somebody say hope for the holidays. Hope for the holidays. I'm excited about it because I believe that this is a season oftentimes, as you see the graphic up here, this is oftentimes a season that can be filled with a lot of highs, but it can also be filled with a lot of lows. And so I want to encourage you today as we start this new season, or start this new series in this Christmas season, to get your hopes up. I want to preach to you in a way that's going to get your hopes up. And you may be already thinking, well, Pastor, man, I put my hope in a lot of things, and I got my hopes up before, and it broke my heart. But I believe that this series is going to speak to you, and it's going to bring forth some healing to your life. So we're going to start off this series by looking at Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, a very incredible passage of Scripture, and it really kind of captures the essence of what we're celebrating in this season. It says this: "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And on those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." And if you're taking notes today, I'm simply calling today's message a season to rejoice. Tell the person beside you and tell them it's a season to rejoice. Find somebody else across the room, yell it as loud as you can. We are a vocal church. Tell them it's a season to rejoice. Season to rejoice. This Christmas season, as we are in now, is oftentimes called and referred to as this Advent season, which is a Latin word that means the arrival of something or someone. It's actually a time of waiting and preparation, in particular for the birth of Christ. That this Advent season is a season and weeks that lead up to the arrival of Jesus. It leads up to the Christmas celebration. And it was really designed by the church years ago, around early time, around the first century, if you will. And this church, the early church, established just a season of preparation. Oftentimes during that time, there were pagan holidays, and there were all these different holidays that surrounding countries and other people were celebrating. And the early church said, instead of celebrating false gods and false narratives during this holiday season, we're going to celebrate the birth of Christ. We're going to call it the Advent season, where we slow things down and we prepare ourselves and we look back to the arrival of Christ. This Christmas season, this Advent season, is meant to be a time not of speeding up, but it's meant to be a time of a slowing down, where we slow down and where we contemplate what God has done for us through Jesus, in contrast to the busyness that we see during this time, where everybody is frantically shopping, going on Amazon, boxes getting delivered to your house all day and all night, every day, where people are standing in lines at Patrick Henry Mall or at Peninsula Town Center yesterday waiting for the Jordan Concord 11s to be released. I just want y'all to know, man, if the Lord speaks to you about blessing your pastor with some Jordan 11s, take heed, please. I will gladly receive that gift. But it's a season in which there's much frantic, there's much hustle and bustle. You're going from Christmas party to Christmas party, and you're throwing up trees, and you're decorating trees, and you're going to Walmart trying to find the last tree that you can find because everybody else jumped ahead of you on Black Friday and bought the trees. It's really a season of busyness. But what God wants us to do during this season is to slow down. That in the midst of all the things taking place, and there's nothing wrong with all the holiday festivities, there's nothing wrong with baking cookies and making gingerbread houses and watching the greatest Christmas movie of all time by the name of Elf. There's nothing wrong with that. But he says, in the midst of all those things, I want you to slow down. I want you to pause, and I want you to gather yourself around the miraculous nature of what this season represents. One of the things that we announced and shared last week is how during this season we're walking through a devotional reading plan that's in this app by the name of the YouVersion Bible app. Go download it. And we're walking through this plan as a church called Advent, the Journey to Christmas. And it's an everyday reading where there's scripture and where there's a devotional write-up that really helps us to center our hearts. That before you go to work and before you change a diaper and before you go grocery shopping, before you clock out, that you have a time every single day where you pause and you celebrate and you look to what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And what I've also realized is that there are certain seasons that come that oftentimes are easier to celebrate than others. Christmas season being one of them. Christmas season is a season culturally where there is much celebration. There's parades happening every week. There's people gathering every week. There's parties happening on a regular basis. There are certain seasons that seem to be easier than others to get up and to celebrate and to get excited about, seasons like this. But then there's also other seasons that are more difficult to celebrate. There's seasons that come that are more difficult to actually get excited about. Like, I've never seen anybody get excited about paying taxes. There's nothing exciting about that. I don't see people lining up saying, I can't wait to give the city of Hampton or Newport News or Chesapeake or Suffolk or wherever you've come from, or even if you're watching online, I can't wait to give them a charitable gift from my pocket. Nobody looks forward to that. Matter of fact, when you get that treasury little notice saying that you owe such and such dollars on your property, you immediately go into depression. There's nothing exciting about giving city my hard-earned money. Nobody gets excited about seasons like that. College students don't get excited about finals week. Now, you might get excited about the after finals week, but finals week in and of itself is one of the most stressful times in life. You're having to study, you're having to cram, you're drinking a million Red Bulls just to try to stay a week. You're trying to make up for all the F's that you got leading up to that. Lord, if you could just intervene and give me an A, give me 100 on this exam, and the Lord is in heaven like, dude, you have not, ma'am, you have not passed a single exam all semester. What makes you think you will get an A now? Some of us like, but there's hope in the darkness. There's certain seasons that come that are much easier to celebrate. There's other seasons that come in life that are not as easy to celebrate. But here's the good news, that God says no matter what season we find ourselves in, you can still rejoice. Matter of fact, here's what the Apostle Paul would say in 1 Thessalonians 5:16. There's two powerful words there. Rejoice always. Rejoice always, which means it doesn't matter what season you find yourself in. It doesn't matter how you feel right now. You may have felt like crap the minute you walked through this door this morning. You may have felt like crap the minute you woke up. You looked outside and you said, man, that rain there, it feels good just to stay in a warm bed. But this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. So it doesn't matter how I feel. It doesn't matter what I'm experiencing. It doesn't matter what season I'm in. I can still find something to rejoice in. That leads us to Isaiah chapter 9, because here in Isaiah chapter 9, it's a very interesting passage that doesn't just have implications in the day in which it was written, but also has implications in today's time. Because here, what you have happening is a scene here in Isaiah chapter 9, but to really understand the gravity of what happens in Isaiah chapter 9, you really have to back up a few chapters to understand the context that leads to Isaiah chapter 9. In chapters 7 through 8 in particular, there's a guy by the name of Ahaz. He happens to be king of the people of Judah, God's people. And they find themselves in this very precarious situation where there are surrounding enemies and surrounding camps that are looking to encroach upon them, to plunder their wealth and to encroach upon their freedom and to take away their integrity and to take away their value, to come in and to make them slaves or to do whatever it is that they see fit to do. They find themselves in a very difficult season where it seems like the walls are closing in. I don't know if you've ever been there before, where it seems like there's pressure surmounting on many fronts in your life, that maybe you're in a crisis right now and it feels like there's just pressure in this direction and in this direction, where it seems like nothing is working. It seems like it's a very difficult time. That's where the people of God find themselves here in Isaiah, especially chapters 7 through 8. But King Ahaz is approached by a guy by the name of Isaiah, prophet of God. And in the Old Testament, God would oftentimes speak to his people through prophets. God would deliver a word to his people or to the leaders of the people, kings, if you will, through his prophets. In the New Testament, God primarily speaks through his word and through the proclamation and through the teaching of his word and through his Holy Spirit. But God commands and gives this word to the prophet Isaiah to give to Ahaz. And in the bottom line of the message that God gave Isaiah to give to the king was this: in the midst of what you are going through, trust me. Trust me, even though there are enemy camps coming, and even though you have enemy countries surrounding you, and even though you have many difficulties that you're facing, I want you to trust me. Now, the story wouldn't have that much drama if Ahaz would actually have trusted God. But you probably already know the story. He doesn't. And how often do we find ourselves in situations that are difficult, that are stressful, that are unbelievable, and God gives us this word, and we know that in the midst of it, that we should trust God, but in all actuality, we end up not trusting God. That instead of actually trusting God, we end up, like King Ahaz, taking matters into our own hands and trusting ourselves and trusting other sources. Let me say this parenthetically, that your peace, your hope, and your joy will only go as far as the source of your trust. So if your trust is not in the right place, it would determine whether or not you experience peace and joy and wholeness and peace and love and grace in this season that you are in. King Ahaz says, no, bro. Like, I hear what you're saying, Isaiah. I'm not going to trust God in this moment. I'm going to trust myself. Because I see all these enemies. I see Assyria, and I see this country coming, and I see these people coming. I see this army coming. I see this bill coming. I see this sickness coming. I see this brokenness coming. I see that relationship coming. I see all these things coming. I don't know if I can trust you. I think I'm going to trust in my own ability. I think I'm going to trust in my own work ethic. I think I'm going to trust in my own hands. King Ahaz decides to trust in himself and others rather than God, and here's what happens. It leads to disaster. It leads to disaster, not just for King Ahaz, but also for the people of Judah, God's people. It leads to disaster. Why is this so important? Because whenever you and I fail to trust God, it always, always, always leads to disaster. Always. Every single time you and I fail to trust God, every single time we say, I'm going to just do me, I'm just going to trust in my own ability, I'm just going to trust in my own knowledge, it always leads to disaster in some way. And it is not because God is punishing you. It is simply because God knows what's best for you. It's the equivalent of a parent telling a child, do not touch the hot stove, and the child gets burned. The burn did not happen because the parent punished them. The burn happened because the child failed to trust the great wisdom of the parent. And when we fail to trust the great wisdom of God, it always leads to a burn. It always leads to frustration. It always leads to disaster. As a matter of fact, in chapter 8, towards the end of it, it says this, that the people were walking in utter darkness because they didn't trust God. Darkness in the Bible is oftentimes synonymous with sin or separation from God, bondage, if you will, brokenness, difficulty. The people found themselves in this dark season because they weren't trusting God. Now, let me also say this parenthetically. There will be some seasons that you go through that are dark, that are difficult, as a result of trusting God. I know you didn't want to hear that one. It's like, it's okay for me to know that I'm in this situation because I wasn't trusting God. But Pastor, now you're telling me that I can find myself in difficult moments as a result of my faithfulness to God? Absolutely. Come here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because of their faithfulness, they got thrown in the furnace. Well, why would God allow difficult things to happen, even when I'm trusting God? Because he has a way that's higher than yours. He has a purpose that's higher than yours. There are some things that he does that you cannot comprehend. But then there's also some times that come in your life that are difficult and dark because you didn't trust God. And many of us have found, all of us have found ourselves in those type of situations. I found myself in those situations plenty of times throughout my life where I didn't trust God and I went against what God said and found myself in a difficult season. But here's the good news, that no matter what season you find yourself in, you can still have something to rejoice about. Well, how can I rejoice in the midst of despair and discouragement, in the midst of darkness and confusion? What can I rejoice in? Let me tell you what you can't rejoice in during this time. You can't rejoice in the gifts under a tree. That rejoice is not going to come as a result of how many cookies you got on the table at Christmas. That rejoicing is not going to be found in all the family gatherings that you had. Those are good, but that's not the source of the true joy. That rejoicing is not going to come as a result of you watching the Christmas movie marathons that you've been watching on Hallmark since January. They run those things all day long, every day, for some Christmas fiends. I just got to have the Christmas spirit. No. That's not where rejoicing is found. Rejoicing is found in something much better than that. Something that's not tangible in those ways. Something that's higher than those ways. We rejoice in this season, no matter what the season is, number one, because of the promise that God made us. Why can't we rejoice in this season? Because God has made us a promise. You may be asking yourself the question, what's the promise? Notice what verse 1 says here in Isaiah chapter 9. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. No more gloom for those who were in distress. Do you find yourself in a place of distress right now? Do you find yourself in a place of difficulty right now? I got good news for you. God has made a promise that even though you may be in that season right now, there is also a time coming that's going to bring you out of that time. There's wholeness that's coming. That God has promised you some joy. That God has promised you some healing. That God has promised you some breakthrough. That God has promised you some deliverance. God speaks to the prophet Isaiah and gives them a promise in spite of their peril. And he promises to rescue them. That's the promise. That God will save you from what you are experiencing. Notice what verse 2 says. It says this, the people walking in the darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Let me ask you this question. Are you walking through a time of darkness right now? Are you walking through a difficult season? Some of us aren't just walking there. Some of us are living there. It feels like the darkness just won't end. How many of you guys have ever felt a season like that? Where everything that could go wrong is going wrong. And it seems as if there is no light at the end of the tunnel. But God shows us here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, no matter how dark it seems, there is a light that is dawning in the midst of the land of darkness. That there is something greater that is on the way. That even though it seems difficult right now, greater is coming. He says a light has dawned. Light in the Bible is oftentimes a symbol and synonymous with hope. If you wanted to know where we got hope for the holidays from, here it is. That in the midst of your darkness, God can bring about hope. That in the midst of the spiritual darkness that the people were experiencing and the physical darkness that the people found themselves in, that God had sent a word. Now, this is the grace of God, y'all, because they got themselves in this mess. God had no reason to get them out. Why does he do it? Because of his love and because of his goodness. And because of his faithfulness. And I want you to think about the times where you got yourself in some messed up situations that you could not get yourself out of. And all of a sudden, there was a glimmer of hope. There was a glimmer of light. There was a glimmer of possibility. There was a glimmer of chance. There was a glimmer of opportunity for you to be able to come out of the situation. Why? Because God is that loving. He says, I know you got yourself in this mess, but I'm not going to leave you there because I love you too much. That's a good parent right there. That's a good father. Yeah, you disobeyed me. Yeah, you rebelled against my word. Yeah, you know you messed up, but you know what? I love you too much to leave you that way. I love you too much to leave you in darkness. And Isaiah gives the people of God a word. And notice what it says next in verse 3. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest. As warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. Notice how many times the word joy and rejoice is used. 4 times. In one verse, Joy is mentioned, rejoice is mentioned four times. Why is this so important? Because God wants us to understand that no matter how bad it looks right now in your life, no matter how bad you may feel in your soul, in your mind, in your body, no matter how bad things may look, no matter how bad the situation looks, no matter how bad your relationship looks, there is hope. There is an opportunity for you to experience love and peace and deliverance and joy. You can rejoice in this season because of the promise that God has made. That he says, I'm not going to leave you there. That I know it's difficult right now, but I'm gonna bring you out of this situation. That's the good news, that we rejoice because in spite of us, God is faithful to us and never leaves us nor forsakes us. This passage is all about getting us to rejoice. It's easy to rejoice when things are going well, but can you rejoice when things are falling apart? Can you rejoice when your marriage is falling apart? Can you rejoice when your kids and you are feuding, if you will, beefing, if you will? Can you rejoice when you just got the pink slip from your job a week ago? Can you rejoice when things in your home are breaking down? Can you rejoice when your car begins to act up? Can you rejoice when people begin to turn their backs on you? Can you rejoice no matter what it is that you find yourself in? Can you rejoice? And the answer emphatically is yes, you can. Why? Because it's not predicated based upon the conditions and situations around you. It's predicated based upon the promise that God has made you. That God is for you, he is not against you. Notice what verses 4 through 5 says, for as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. In other words, God says, I want to relieve the pressure and the strain and the pain that you have been subjected to for too long. And then verse 5, every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. What is that a metaphorical representation of? That God is the one fighting your battles. And that when he fights, he always wins. How do we know this to be true? Back up to verse 4. It says this, for as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar that is across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. When you hear this verse, you may not understand the significance of it unless you look at that one name, Midian. And if you go back in the Bible, in particular in the book of Judges, especially chapter 7, there was a particular scene that took place. There was a guy by the name of Gideon that God had his hand on, that God wanted to use to help bring about an incredible victory for his people. Gideon was a guy that was not considered to be this incredible warrior, but God shows up on the scene and he says, Gideon, you mighty warrior. Gideon is in a wine press doing remedial work. And yet God shows up and says, you're a mighty warrior. I'm going to give you a victory. And then all of a sudden, later on in that same book, a few chapters later, Gideon finds himself up against a major, massive Midianite army. Thousands. And you know what Gideon shows up with? 300 men. 300 against about 300,000. That's like a little kid's rec team in basketball going against the Golden State Warriors. Y'all don't stand a chance. Y'all gonna get dunked on. You're gonna get crossed over. You're gonna get posterized. You're gonna be on SportsCenter. It's gonna be like a million to zero. That's the scene. But all of a sudden in Judges, these 300 men, Spirit of God on them, God's working through them, and they defeat thousands and thousands and thousands of Midianite people. Why does Isaiah tell us this here? Because just as God promised to defeat the Midianites at the hand of Gideon, he says, I'm also making you a promise that I will deliver you, that I will usher you into a place of new beginnings, that I will open up doors, that I will give you victory. If I was with Gideon at this major battle, what makes you think that I won't be with you? If I was faithful back then, I will be faithful now. If I was good back then, I will be good now. That's the promise that you got. That's the promise that you can hold to, that God is faithful, that it doesn't matter what season you find yourself in. That's why we can rejoice. Here's what Isaiah chapter 55 says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. We rejoice no matter the season, because whatever God promises, he always produces. If God has made a promise on your life, he will produce it. The only thing that you and I have to do is trust him. And I know it sounds very elementary. I know it sounds very basic, but it's the one thing that we all struggle with. Trusting God when things don't look good. Trusting God when things don't make sense. But the reason why you can trust him when things don't look good, and the reason why you can trust him when things don't make sense, is because he is faithful to produce whatever he has promised. Everything that he has said, it settles it. Doesn't matter what it is. He's promised you it. And if God makes you a promise, he will produce it. If God has spoken something over your life, he will produce it. Will you trust him? It's the question. If you're in this time of despair and darkness and discouragement, God has made you this promise that you can experience his light in the midst of darkness. So for some of us, this holiday season is not a time of joy right now. Some of us, it's a time of sorrow. Some of us, it is a time of joy. But nonetheless, we all can rejoice in this season because of this amazing promise that God has made us, that he is for us, that he's not against us, that it doesn't matter what you are up against right now. It doesn't matter what doctors have said. It doesn't matter what your boss has said. It doesn't matter what is going on in your family. God says, I am for you, that I'm fighting for you. And I love the second thing that we see in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, the second part of verses 6 through 7. Here's the other reason why we rejoice, because of the package that God gave us. And I don't know about you guys, but during Christmas time, I love gifts. You know the gifts that I really, really love? Not the gifts that are on the tree, but the gifts that show up at the door, the unexpected gifts, the gift that when you walk outside the door, you open up the door and there's this big old Amazon box. There's nothing like that. Bump gifts under a tree. Amazon, bless God. Because it's unexpected. You don't see it coming. It's unlikely. And that's what happens here in verses 6 through 7. In the midst of this darkness, in the midst of God making them a promise, God says, I'm not just going to fulfill my promise, but I'm going to do it in a way that you don't expect. I'm going to bring you out of a place of darkness into a place of light, and it's not going to happen in the way that you expect it. Here's what he says in verses 6 through 7. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. I love what Isaiah says here. For to us, this Christmas season, God wants to give you something. He wants to give you a gift. I don't know why people oftentimes think that God is so obsessed with getting something from us. No, he's obsessed with getting something to you. And oftentimes the reason why we don't receive it is not because he's not good and not because he doesn't offer, it's because we're not open to receive it. He says, I'm going to give you a gift. And I'm not just going to give you any old type of gift. He says this, I'm going to give you a child. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And this isn't just any ordinary child. This isn't just any ordinary son, because we see here in the next few verses that this particular child has some very interesting characteristics about him. Notice what it says first. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor. In the original language, Wonderful Counselor means supreme wisdom, that nobody is as wise as him. He's the wisest of all kings. He's the wisest person to ever walk the earth. Then notice what he says next. He will also be called Mighty God. Well, now we know we're not talking about some ordinary person. This means that this child is both divine and human. Some of us are like, man, what kind of Ricky Bobby witchcraft is this? Keep going. Everlasting Father. He cares, meaning he cares for and he protects and he provides for his people. And then it also says he will also be called Prince of Peace. In other words, he brings wholeness. In other words, he brings satisfaction. These titles for a child, for a normal human being, are odd in nature. Because I don't know about you, I don't know anybody that I can call Wonderful Counselor on earth. I don't know anybody that I can call Mighty God, that's a person, on earth. I don't know anybody that I can call Everlasting Father on earth. I don't know anybody that I can call Prince of Peace on earth. These titles are not just for any particular person. Keep going. Notice what verse 7 says. It says this, of the greatness of his government, meaning he's going to be a ruler, he's going to be a king. Of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from the time on and forever. In the words of the great philosopher DJ Khaled, all he does is win, win, win. That no matter what battle he finds himself in, he wins. No matter what he finds himself up against, he wins. No matter what he's dealing with, no matter what he's fighting for, he always wins. Nobody defeats him. He's undefeated. This isn't just some ordinary person. This person has to be somebody out of this world. Notice what it says next. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. In other words, God promised it. He will produce it. This picture here that Isaiah has given us, it was never meant to describe an earthly king. It was actually a prophecy of a coming king. It was actually the prophecy of somebody great that was getting ready to come down the bloodline. It was actually somebody great that was going to be a king of kings, if you will, and a lord of lords. This was a prophetic picture of the eternal Son of God coming from heaven, wrapped in flesh, the incarnate Son of God, if you will. It was a picture of Jesus coming, God's Son. How do we know this? Here's what John 3:16 says. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him won't perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. This passage shows what God's intent was all along, to send his Son to take away the sin, the darkness, the brokenness, and to be a light in the midst of our darkness. John chapter 8, Jesus would say this, that I am the light of the world. And whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will walk in light. Who was Isaiah giving us a picture of? Jesus. That this prophetic picture, this passage, but the book of Isaiah is considered to be a prophetic book in nature because it's constantly pointing to something and someone greater, and that something and that someone greater is named Jesus, the Son of God, the one who came from heaven to earth to reconcile us back to God, to bring us out of a place of bondage. Here's what Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. In other words, you and I should have walked in darkness for everything that was sinful that we have ever done. But notice what it says next. But the gift of God, remember Isaiah 9? For unto us a child is given. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God makes this promise, and you know how he packages it up? In a baby. In an 8-pound 6-ounce baby Jesus. I don't know if you guys have seen Talladega Nights and Ricky Bobby, but they would always pray to baby Jesus. And before you dismiss it as heretical, I think they were on to something there, because they understood that Jesus came not as a fully grown man when he came from heaven, but he came as a baby. He came as a child. I love that, because it's not in a way that you would expect. People would expect King Jesus, this amazing king that Isaiah is talking about, they would expect him to come from heaven or to come from some distant place riding on a horse, riding on some type of a crazy creature with a sword in his hand, with a crown on his head, with a nice little vision cape from Avengers on his back. But no, he comes as a baby in a package that you don't even expect. That's how gangster Jesus is. He says, I do things that you don't even expect, bro. You looking for me one way, I show up another way. That's the type of God that we serve. That even in the midst of darkness, I am able to bring light in ways that you cannot even imagine. And that's why we rejoice in this season, because of the package that God the Father has sent in the form of his Son Jesus. He says, I've packaged him in this nice ordeal. And some of you guys are looking for love, you're looking for joy, you're looking for fulfillment and all these other packages. Let me help you understand something. It's only found in one package, and that name is Jesus. Yes. Jesus is the Walmart of heaven, that everything that you need is found in him. Now, there's some Walmarts you don't go to. But Jesus you can always go to. That it doesn't matter what you're dealing with. It doesn't matter what you're longing for. You never have to worry about going to Jesus and something being sold out. You never have to worry about going to Jesus and him running out of love, and him running out of mercy, and him running out of grace, and him running out of light. You never have to go to Jesus and ever have to worry about, is there enough? He says, I'm more than enough. That I got everything that you need. Yesterday, the Jordans came out, sold out within an hour. Just like that. I believe that Jesus wants us to realize that things of this world, they run out. But the only thing that doesn't run out are things that are not of this world, and I am not of this world. Yeah. That my kingdom endures, you see it here in Isaiah chapter 9, forever. Amen. Forever, ever, ever, ever. That it doesn't matter what it is that you experience, it doesn't matter what it is that you're dealing with, that my reign goes forever, and this is why we can rejoice in this season. Because of Jesus, because he is everything that we need. I want to read this scripture in closing, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 2. I want us to go back, because I want us to see the fulfillment of this. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 2 says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people," watch what it says. I want you to listen. Follow this. "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." I want us to hold on to that, because I want to go to Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17, because there's a powerful picture of what you see happening in Isaiah chapter 9. Notice what it says. "When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee." Next verse says this. "Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of those two funny named cities, areas, Zebulun and Naphtali." Next verse. "To fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah." Hold on. The same prophet Isaiah that we're preaching from right now? Here in Isaiah chapter 9? Hold on. Something's weird. Verse 15, it says this. "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." Notice what it says next. Next verse. Verse 16. "The people living in darkness have seen a great light." Does this sound familiar? Does this sound like Isaiah chapter 9? "On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." Jesus is the fulfillment of every promise that God has made. Every single promise that you've been longing for, every single promise that you believe he said over your life, Jesus is the fulfillment of all those things. So if you never thought that Jesus was a big deal, no, he is the big deal. Matter of fact, here's what 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says, "For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ, our amen," which means yes, "ascends to God for his glory." Christmas is not about gifts under a tree. It's about the gift that came from above. Christmas is not about getting what you want from people. It's about getting what God wants to give you to your life. Jesus is the fulfillment of every single promise that God has spoken over your life. You're saying, "Pastor, I need direction." He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. You're saying, "Pastor, I need peace." He is the peace that surpasses all understanding. You're saying, "Pastor, I need comfort." He is the God of all comfort. You're saying, "Pastor, I need provision. I need some resources. I need some money." He says, "I am the bread of life, that if you come to me, no need that you ever had will ever go without being satisfied." That in Jesus, everything that you ever long for and everything that you need is found. For some of us, man, you've been going from place to place, club to club, party to party, bed to bed, bottle to bottle. You've been going from place to place looking for light. And Jesus says, "Man, I am the light in the darkness. I am the fulfillment of every promise that has been declared over your life. Come to me." Matter of fact, he would say this in John chapter 5, that all of the scriptures testify and point to me. It's all about Jesus. This Christmas season, it's all about Jesus. Christmas is about Jesus coming to earth so that you can be a part of his story. That's why it's called his story. Not just history, but his story. That he wants you to be a part of his story. The story that he's telling. You thought it was an accident that you went through the season of darkness that you went through? Maybe you're there right now. No, it's not. He allowed it to happen because he wanted to reveal to you how good he is. He allowed the brokenness to complete to take place in your life to help you see that he is the healer, that he is the one who fulfills you, that he is the one that can satisfy your soul. And I really want us to get this, man, because this is a season where you can be easily distracted by so many different things. You can be distracted by this gift. You can be distracted by phones, social media, all this type of stuff. And Jesus says, if you would focus on me, if you would center your hearts on me, the light that you are looking for, you will find. If you will come to me and stop going to all these other sources for acceptance and for forgiveness and for wholeness, you will find it in me. It's in Jesus. So we have every reason to rejoice in this season because he meets us in our darkness. He meets us no matter what it is that we're going through. And it's not just a promise for whether or not if you're an adult or if you're married. No. Remember, Jesus came as a child. Jesus came for all people. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter your ethnicity. It doesn't matter your background. You could have lit a blunt right before you walked through these doors this morning, and Jesus is still here for you. That it doesn't matter what you did. It doesn't matter your shame. It doesn't matter your sin. It doesn't matter your brokenness. The people in Isaiah chapter 9 were in darkness and brokenness. But God said, I'm still going to give you a word through my prophet Isaiah. And we have now received the word incarnate, being Jesus. In the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was God, Jesus. It's all about Jesus this season. And that's what I want our hearts to be about. That our hope is not found in anything else except Jesus during this season. And when I look at our community, I see communities that are filled with darkness. I see families that are filled with darkness. And I see our church as people who know the light, and his name is Jesus. And you know what he calls us to do in Matthew 5? Go let your light shine. Go tell people about me. That there's people on your job that are broken right now. Like, y'all think that because, like, the people that get on your nerves on your job, like, something wrong with them? There is something wrong with them. They don't know Jesus, man. And he puts you there to be a light to them. Stop judging them. Stop condemning them. Stop gossiping about them. Stop posting about them on social media. And go give them the light. That's why he's put you there. Same thing in your family. Oh, my gosh, they so trifling. They need Jesus. And there was a point where you didn't have Jesus and you were just as trifling, if not more than them. He says, they're in darkness and I want to bring them to light. This season is all about pointing people to the light of the world. His name is Jesus.